You have your Bibles, look over in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Don't think necessarily that we're going to be going through the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation, although that's a great idea. This morning, I want to help us to take some time to prayerfully consider the purposes of God, God's purpose. And how that purpose as his disciples becomes a calling on our lives. So this morning I want us to take a look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds, and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you find them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, it sounds like a good church there in Ephesus. Perseverance, strong doctrine, and yet Christ is saying that if they don't repent, then their church is failed. And he will remove their lampstand altogether. And so, Father, help us to hear and see in this your purposes, not just for a church 2,000 years ago, but for every Christian, every church, everywhere. Thank you, Father, for being with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When he wrote this, the Apostle John was old, somewhere around 90 years old. But even at 90, he was still seen as a dangerous man by the Roman government. Let that be your goal. To be 90 and dangerous. Now Nero, who persecuted the church so brutally, had died. But now there's a new emperor, Domitian. He was ruthless. A dictator by definition. He demanded absolute political conformity and cultural conformity. Everybody had to get in line with the lines that he drew. Well, this put him at odds with a lot of different people and places. It put him at odds with the Senate. And it also put him at odds, obviously, with the rapidly growing Christian church. Because what he was saying was, this is the religion of the Roman Empire, and you have to conform to it. The Christian church would not conform to pagan rites or the very widely held view that the emperor was a god. And not only him, but all of his family. When the church would not cooperate with these requirements, very severe persecution of the Christian church was the emperor's response. Saint Jerome, writing some 200 years later, tells us that John was banished to Patmos 14 years after the death of Nero under Emperor Domitian, and was not released until the emperor himself had died, murdered by the Senate. So roughly around 96 AD is when John was released. Why John was banished to Patmos and not put to death when the Romans arrested him is not recorded. But clearly God was not finished with the beloved disciple. Not yet, not even at 90. Now Patmos, I believe some of you have visited there, so that you know it's an island some 40 miles off the coast of Turkey. It's basically a barren rock, big chunk of limestone sitting out in the water. It's 10 miles long by 5 miles wide. And the Romans liked it because it was a very common place for political prisoners who were used as forced labor there in the quarries, even 90-year-old preachers. But John says at the beginning of Revelation that on the Lord's day, he was worshiping. And while he was in the Spirit, he heard a voice as loud as a trumpet behind him. And he turned and he saw the risen and glorified Christ standing in the middle of seven golden lampstands, representing seven of John's churches located in what is now Turkey. Christ had a message for each of these churches. The purpose of the lampstand was representative of the church, and it's the same as a church. What's a lampstand for? Well, if you still don't have power, you know, right? Shining light. And that's what a church is supposed to be for. Shining light. Christ's concern was that the light from these seven churches was starting to flicker. And action needed to be taken before they went out altogether. So what was the cause of the trouble? Was it persecution? That's the obvious choice, right? The Romans had been brutally persecuting the church for at least 14 years, if not longer. Were they threatening the very existence of these churches? Perhaps, in a small way, yes. For in Revelation 2:10, it speaks of some being thrown into prison. What is it the Jews, who always seem to be right on the heels of the church, always threatening, always cursing? And there are references in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 9, to something called the synagogue of Satan, to people who say that they are Jews, but they are not. But no, it really wasn't the Romans with all their military, economic, and judicial power. And it really wasn't the Jews who repeatedly made threats of all kinds against the early church. No, what has prompted Christ to come to John with this message to these churches, for the most part, was not any of these things. Because primarily there was a severe problem. It was a sickness, a spiritual sickness within the very churches that Christ had founded. And the Lord begins with the church in the great city of Ephesus. Ephesus was not terribly unlike metropolitan Orlando. Now, it actually was a coastal city where we are not. It was the largest city in the Roman province of Asia. But it was a city that was the terminus for a great trade route. And from the road to Galatia, it was nicknamed the marketplace of Asia, very much like our own city. Having long proved its loyalty to Rome, it was made a free city by the Roman Senate, meaning that it had self-government and no troops were stationed there. The city was the center of worship for the Greco-Roman goddess known as Artemis or Diana. The temple dedicated to Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was massive. 425 feet long by 200 feet wide, 220 feet wide. It had 120 columns all around it, each one standing 60 feet high. That roof's, what, about 35 feet high. So each one of those columns would be approximately twice the height of the ceiling. Each one of the columns was done in an ornate fashion. 36 of the 120 columns were gilded in gold, with inlaid gold in some of the ones on the front. Pagan worship in Ephesus was all-inclusive, something for everyone, just like Orlando advertises itself, right? There were temples to this goddess, that god, temples to Nero, where you could go worship Nero, or the Emperor Claudius. And because of all of this, because of the trade, because of the great temple to Diana, the city had a very diverse population. Again, not unlike our own. An amazing mix of East and West. But the city was also the site of one of the most important churches in the Roman Empire. The church was founded by the Apostle Paul himself in Acts 18, 19 through 21. Paul stayed in Ephesus longer than he did any other place. 3 years, we're told, in Acts 20, 31. So you have Paul as the founding pastor. Timothy, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he himself had been a pastor there. Silas, Luke, Tychius all ministered there. The great teachers, Aquila and Priscilla, were there. The great preacher, Apollos, was there. And tradition says that John himself lived there, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that he gave her a house and that she is buried there. So the church of Ephesus had been blessed, had been given so much, the greatest teachers, the greatest preachers, the greatest people, the mother of Jesus himself. God looks at churches much the same way he does at people. And to whom much is given, much is required. In the same way that disciples individually have a unique role to play in the body of Christ, as laid out for us in 1 Corinthians 12, individual churches have roles to play in the kingdom of God as well. For instance, in Scripture, the church of Philippi seems to have been uniquely called to fund missions. The church in Jerusalem was called especially to minister to the city's widows and the poor. And the church in Antioch was called to international missions. Today you see it as well. There are churches out in the West and Midwest who were founded and exist to reach cowboys. They have no parking lot, they have hitching post. There is no road to this one church out in West Texas. You just have to saddle up and make your way. There's a church out in Colorado, way up in the Rockies. It only has about 30 people, but it's never, ever dull. For they exist to be able to help ministers who have been broken and fallen be restored and be forgiven. Broken and fallen pastors and ministers from all over America come to this little church in the middle of nowhere, Rocky Mountain heaven. There's a pot-bellied stove in the middle. That's the only heat. And on Sundays, they lay hands on their guest and pray God's forgiveness and restoration. There are inner cities churches that exist to reach the homeless. Some exist to reach the addicts. We had a young man who was an interesting visitor here for a while, a couple of years ago, named Anthony. Some of you may remember. He was from a church in Manhattan known as Graffiti. Graffiti began to reach out to the addicts and the homeless and the junkies there all around North Manhattan. I remember the first time I visited there. There was a man who clearly was broken by life, sitting on the front steps. And we asked if he knew where the pastor was, and he says, "Oh yes, my friend is up in his office. I know he'd love to see you." And just up by 85, over the South Carolina line, coming out of Georgia, is a church, like a lot of churches around America's interstates, that exist purely to reach the truckers out on the highways. The Trucker Church. That just sounds cool. Every church, brothers and sisters, has a calling. Like people, every church has a specific and unique purpose within the kingdom of God. It could be something as unique as reaching truckers or cowboys or junkies, but it can be something as simple as reaching the community around it. And again, as with individuals, churches all have general purposes to fulfill for the Lord. First and foremost, every church has the general purpose to glorify God. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, the word of God says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The primary purposes of God is that every Christian and every church is to glorify him in all we do and in all we say, in every aspect of our life. It's called your Christian witness. It's called the church's witness. I'll never forget, we had an event not unlike our Trunk or Treat, which is coming up on October 30th. We had a lot of people from the community. We were able to get some names and addresses and follow up on some of the guests. And I contacted this one family and I said, "I'd love to come by and talk with you more about our church." And they said, "Don't bother." "Why?" He said, "We're never coming to your church. Help me." And he said, "Well, we met one of your deacons yesterday." I'm thinking, that's got to be a good thing, right? It was the t-shirt he was wearing. He gave no thought to the message that the t-shirt that he was wearing would say. Our primary purpose is to glorify God. And if what we say, what we do, how we act, and even maybe the clothes that we wear are not glorifying God but bringing shame on his name, we have failed. And there was nothing I could say or do to fix what had happened the day before. Every church, every person who calls himself a disciple of Jesus Christ is to glorify him in all we do and all we say, in every aspect of our life. How we do that is really simple. Love our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. It's not complicated. It's right there in the book. Love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. And we are to act with God's love at the center of all that we do, so that we love our neighbor more, Jesus says, than just as yourself, but love one another as he has loved us. It's entirely possible to do what we think is the right thing and still be entirely wrong because we are not doing it with Christ's love at the center of what we're doing. Every church should ask itself, is it bringing glory to God by its actions? And if the answer is anything other than an enthusiastic yes, then repentance is required. A second purpose for every Christian in every church is to go and make disciples. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, something we call the Great Commission. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's no getting around this. You'll find that in Mark 16, 15, Luke 24, 49, John 20, 21 through 23, and Acts 1, 8. We are to go and make disciples, not just converts. Not just converts, but go and make disciples. That's why at the end of every Billy Graham crusade, where many converts were made, the new believers were pointed to a local church, and if possible, a local church pointed to them so that they could become a disciple. Folks, disciples are not people who only believe in Jesus, but who actually follow Jesus. Churches that truly make disciples can change the world. Churches that are failing to make disciples, content to just have members, converts, members, who only fill a place on Sunday, these churches need to repent. A third general purpose of God for disciples and churches alike is to be salt and light, to preserve their Christian community and the communities around them, and to be a blessing to all they meet. Salt preserves, sin destroys. Sin destroys everything around it. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys careers. Sin destroys families and entire communities. But the salt that Christ gives preserves and strengthens all of these. Sin brings darkness, but the light of Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Every Christian is to let the light of Christ shine through them. Every church is to have the light of Christ shine through them. That's why Jesus likened them to lampstands shining out. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." Not you, not your church, but your Father who is in heaven. Wherever you may be, in whatever circumstance you may find yourself, be the salt of the earth, be the light of the world, as Christ gives you to be salt and light. God told the Jews who were in exile in Babylon, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Seek the welfare of Babylon where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in it your welfare will be found. Pray for the Babylonians. They're brutal, they're nasty, they're pagan. Yes, pray for them. Seek their goodness. Seek their welfare. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Jeremiah 29:7. Every church is called to have a positive impact on the city where it lives, so that God, through the church, can bring light where there has been darkness, to bring down the very gates of hell and to bring lost people to meet Jesus Christ so that they too can be saved. So churches, like disciples, have general purposes in life that God has given in churches, like disciples, has specific purposes that God gives as well. We study the scripture so that we may know the general purposes God has for every disciple and every church. And we pray so that we may hear from God, not just with our ears, but our hearts, and know our specific purpose. We are then to act to fulfill all the purposes of God with the love of God. Too often, when a church first begins, it has a clear understanding of why it exists and what its specific purpose is. Statisticians will tell you that a new church will grow many times faster than an established church over a 3 to 5 year period of time. But too often, as time goes by, Satan distracts a church from its purpose. Sometimes it's by conflict. They start getting into it a little bit. Some want to go that way. Some want to go the other way. Neither one is listening to God, but only listening to their own pride. And they're not willing to hear the other, but then get distracted by conflict. Sometimes it's by failing to recognize how the community around it is changing. I know a church that, oddly enough, has some connection to this one. It's a church in Atlanta where the community had changed dramatically, and they needed to make some decisions. How do we respond to what's going on around us? And they did what a good Baptist church does. They voted. And they voted to do nothing. So basically, they voted to die and to have their lampstand removed. Sometimes Satan distracts in the subtlest of ways. It's like the doomed man in the parable Jesus tells in Luke 12, 16 through 21. He's been so very successful that the only thing left to him was to fill his barn and then to build more barns and to fill them too. And it was so great. And once all of the barns, the old ones and the new ones, had been filled, he could sit back and say, "Oh, yes, now I can take my rest." And then he was doomed. And there are so many of these churches just like that, who've built great, marvelous facilities, who have beautifully manicured lawns, and their primary concern is maintaining its buildings and its grounds, or adding to the history and heritage room, rather than reaching a lost community for Jesus Christ. I know another church in Atlanta that back when Kathy and I first moved there was the church, frankly, that everybody wanted to be like. But as we were leaving Atlanta to move here, they were down to about handful of people. They had closed their worship center and were meeting in the fellowship hall. And the pastor led them to do all the right things that they needed to do as to the decisions they needed to make. And like the other church, they voted to do nothing. And the pastor was frustrated and said, "Look, folks, if we don't do something, we're going to have a hard time keeping the lights on pretty soon." And a lady came up to him and handed him a check for $500,000. $500,000. She just wrote the check. By the way, feel free, any of you, today. So she hands him the check, and she looks at him and says, "So will this keep the lights on for a little while?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but don't you want to use it for something of a greater purpose, of God's purpose? Don't you want to use this to reach this community for Christ so that it's not a matter of keeping the lights on, but a matter of rebuilding the church?" And she said, "No, I just want to maintain the building." Don't underestimate Satan. He is crafty. And it appears that there were a lot of folks like her there in the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you've found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Christ has a firm hold on the whole church there in his hands. He knows of their hard work, of their exhausting perseverance, of how they have strictly tested people to validate their doctrinal integrity. They have stood firm for the name of Jesus. But brothers and sisters, doctrinal integrity is not enough. A dry and lifeless orthodoxy is the life of a Pharisee, not the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. What happened? How did it all go wrong? Why was Ephesus number one on the list of failed churches that Jesus needed to address? Because they had lost their first love. They had put doctrinal orthodoxy above everything else, but they were not glorifying God. They were putting people to the test, and they were really good at it, to make sure that they had the right information, but they were not making disciples. They were pure in their belief, but they were known for their intolerance rather than being salt and light, failing to preserve or being a blessing to the city of Ephesus. And what was left for them to do? Repent, Christ said. Every Christian, every church that fails to even fulfill the basic purposes of God can do nothing except to repent before the fiery eyes of Christ who sees into their hearts. Get back to your first love, Jesus says to them. Do the deeds you did in the beginning when your church was young. Then, you will be the people I created you to be. Otherwise, you will let your light go out, and I will remove your lampstand. For a dark lampstand is no lampstand at all. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Search your hearts. Is God being glorified in all that you do, all that you say? Are disciples being made in your classes, your Bible studies, relationships? Can the pagan and lost community around us taste our salt and light and see that it is good? Do we need to repent and do the deeds that we did when we first began to walk with Jesus? Amen. Father, be with us. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to our church. Who are we in Christ? What does He need us to be in order to be the church that He created us to be? Help us, Father, to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, to trust you in all things, and to love one another and those people out there as Christ loves us. So Lord, be with us. Bless us. Father, at this moment of invitation, if there's someone that needs to come and say yes, Lord, let them come. Let them come and pray. Pray for our church. Pray for themselves. Pray for our community. Thankful that you have brought us through the storm. Let them come and say yes to Christ. Let them come. Thank you, Father.